Good morning, fellowship. If you're new to us, we sure are glad that you're here today. Welcome. We hope you have a great morning. We realize there's a lot of great churches in this area, so we're grateful and thankful that you're with us this morning. It's a great time to be with us, excuse me, because we're continuing in our series in 1 Thessalonians, a series we're calling Heaven on Earth. And before we jump into that, I want to take us on a little bit of a detour this morning. And so I'd like for you to take out your Bible or your phone or your iPad, however you like to kind of follow along with us, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 is where we're going to be today before we jump into 1 Thessalonians. I think this passage is really connected to what we're going to be talking about this morning together. Let me read these verses to you. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. This is towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus makes a really powerful statement about our life. Here's what he says. He says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." That's interesting here, really fascinating, that Jesus says that both of these houses are built in such a way that they're built to endure the weather. But only one of them, the one that's built on the rock, on the solid foundation, the one who hears the word and does the word, only that house is left remaining after the storms. And that's really key. There's a contrast going on here between these two houses, one that's built on the rock, and then we have the house that's built on the sand. In other words, the person who hears the word of God but really kind of considers it to be optional. You know, that house maybe has a great view because it's built on the sand, and most of the houses that we know that are built on sand, they're usually on the beach. They have a pretty good view. Wouldn't you agree? And so everything's great in that house for a while, for a season, until the rain comes, until the wind comes, until the flood comes. And Jesus says when that happens, sooner or later, that house collapses. Now, I want you to notice here that storms are inevitable. Jesus said it a different way in the same book of Matthew. He says it rains on the righteous and the unrighteous. So both of these houses experience poor weather, but one of these houses hears the word and actually does the word. And so we need to understand that wind and rain and floods are really common to both of these houses because storms are really inevitable. Storms are really common to all of us, if you think about it, which means we need to be prepared for these storms right now. If you wait until you hear the wind blowing and the rain hitting, it's too late. You can't prepare for these storms in the last minute. Like you can't prepare in the moment. You need to be prepared ahead of time is what Jesus is saying here. And so we have to learn to live in a state of spiritual readiness where we're already prepared for whatever storm comes our way is what Jesus is saying here. Because the storm, it's not if a storm is coming. A storm is coming. It's when that storm comes is what Jesus is talking about here. Now, I want us to keep that in mind, and I want us now to turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 because I think these are connected in some ways. Now, what we're going to do here in chapter 2 is I'm going to give you an overview of the first 12 verses, and we're going to spend most of our time talking about verses 13 through 16. Which really talks about being prepared for the storms in life. And so what happens here in chapter 2 is Paul has been thrown out of Thessalonica. There's been an uprising, and he's under intense persecution. He's been run out of town, and what he's left behind is a young church filled with a lot of young Jesus followers. And so now they too are suffering persecution for their faith in Jesus. And the people who ran Paul out of town, they can't seem to stop the message of the gospel from spreading. No matter what they seem to do, they can't quite seem to get it to stop. And so what happens is, if you can't stop the message of the gospel, you begin to think to yourself, well, maybe what we need to do is stop the messenger of the gospel. And so these people in this town of Thessalonica, what they do is they begin to attack Paul, the messenger of the gospel, and they bring all these false accusations against him. They try to undermine his character and his ministry. And so what Paul's going to do here in the first few verses, he's really going to defend himself. He's going to defend his character and his ministry and what he's really about as a pastor and a leader. So let's look at this together. Here's what he says to these people in Thessalonica. He says, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, not with the pretext for greed. God is our witness, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ." So Paul is defending himself for all these people in town that are making these false accusations to him. And perhaps the most hurtful of these accusations that they were making about Paul is that he didn't really love the people in Thessalonica. That the people in Thessalonica were really just kind of a project, if you will, for Paul. That he didn't really care for them. He didn't really love them. And so Paul's going to speak some real beautiful words here in verses 7 and 8 about his love for these people in Thessalonica. Look what he says. He says, "But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother, taking care of her own children, so being affectionately desirous of you. We were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very, very dear to us." Paul's saying here, listen, my love for you is intensely personal. I didn't just impart knowledge to you, I imparted my heart to you. I love you. I care about you. You're important to me. You matter to me. You're everything to me. I shared my very life with you. And here in these verses, Paul's giving us an example of how we're to be living our life with each other. That we wouldn't just impart knowledge, although knowledge can be a good thing, we just wouldn't impart the gospel, which is the good news of Jesus, to each other, but more than that, we would impart ourselves, our very hearts, our very life to each other. That we would encourage each other, we would be open to each other, we would be vulnerable with each other, we would encourage one another, is what Paul's saying. We all need those kinds of relationships that Paul's talking about here in verse 8, that he says, "I shared my very life with you." We need people in our life that are willing to share their very life with us. That's one of the reasons, by the way, we have discipleship groups here at Fellowship, or we call them D groups, is we want to try to create an intentional space for us to be able to do life on life with other people. Where, yes, we impart knowledge to each other, but we also impart our very heart to each other. So Paul here, he's refuting these allegations that are being made against him by these people that are left behind in Thessalonica. He's reaffirming his love here. And notice here, he talks about the tenderness and the gentleness and of his love, using the analogy of a mother who is tender with her young child. In verse 11, he talks about a father who loves his child and offers wisdom and oversight. Paul here is talking about just how much he cares and loves for these people that he's been with. And why is he doing all of this? Well, verse 12 tells us really the goal of his love and his care for these people in Thessalonica. He says, verse 12, "We exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you," listen to this, "to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." So Paul was imparting this knowledge and imparting himself and his heart and his care and all of this into these people so that they might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. In other words, that their life might be changed and transformed and shaped by the good news of Jesus. And because of that, as they went back into this community of Thessalonica, as they lived their life, those who were far from God might come to know and see Jesus and understand who Jesus is themselves, and they too might come to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. So Paul's writing back to this church in Thessalonica, and he's encouraging them. He's affirming them. He's saying, listen, this is who I am as a leader and a pastor is where he starts. This is who I really am, and I've loved you as Christ has loved you. I've given you my own life and my heart. And I've done all of that so that you might walk in a manner worthy of the gospel of God, that you might walk in a way that honors who Jesus is. And then what Paul does here is he shifts gears here in verse 13, and he's going to talk about a way that these people in Thessalonica have been walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. He's going to talk about the fact that these people are spiritually ready for storms in their life. That these are people that have built their house, if you will, on a rock. And he's going to celebrate them and affirm them for the way that they're living their life. And here's what he says to them in verse 13. Follow along with me. Here's what he says. He's encouraging me. He says, "And we also thank God constantly for this." He's affirming. He's encouraging them. He's saying, this is one of the ways that you walk worthy in the Lord, that you work day and night, excuse me, and also thankfully constantly for this, that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. Now, do you see the two verbs here that Paul offers? He says they received it and they accepted it. See those two verbs? Not as the word of men, but as the word of God. See, we have to receive and accept the word of God. Now, these people were taught the word and they welcomed it. They welcomed it as the word of God, not the word of man. They didn't welcome it as a man's opinion. They didn't welcome it as just kind of suggestions for the day. They welcomed it as the very word of God, which means they heard the word, they received the word, and most importantly, they did something with it. They applied it in their life. There was this connection, if you will, as we saw in Matthew 7, between their life, between what they were being taught and how they were living their life. And by the way, if you need some help with this, we're starting a new class here at Fellowship called Foundations. And it's a great way to understand more about the Bible and how to receive the Bible and how to apply the Bible in your life. It's going to be an 8-week class that's going to start here on Sunday mornings in 2 weeks. Let me encourage you, if that's something of interest to you, you can sign up online or you can drop by the Connection Center today and let us help you get into that class. I love what Moses says about the Word of God. He makes an incredibly strong statement about it in chapter 32 of Deuteronomy. He's talking about the importance of the Word of God, and he says, the Word of God is not just an idle word for you. It's your very life. Your very life. And by this word, you will prolong your days in the land, is what Moses says. And notice Paul says something very similar at the end of verse 13 here in chapter 2. When he's talking about the Word of God, he says, what happens when you ingest the very Word of God, when you receive it and accept it, look at verse 13, it says, it performs a work in us. It begins to do something in us when we accept the Word of God. When we receive the Word of God, it changes us. It strengthens us. And it even prepares us for the storms in life. It makes you strong enough to endure whatever storm is headed your way. It prepares you in advance to endure what is already on its way in your life. Whether you know it or not, you're ready for it because you have received and accepted and you're living out the Word of God in your life. In a sense, the Word of God is like a spiritual food. In fact, Jesus makes this statement talking about the Word of God in Matthew chapter 4. Some of you may remember this. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus is saying, listen, this book, it's like spiritual food. When you ingest it, it changes your life forever. It's what makes you spiritually strong to withstand the storms that come into your life. By the way, it's not if storms come into your life. It's when storms come into your life. And you can't wait until you hear the wind. You can't wait until it starts raining. You have to get ready right now is what the Apostle Paul is saying. And these people in Thessalonica, they are receiving and accepting, but more importantly, they're living out the Word of God. Now, how many of you, when you were growing up, your parents tried to make you eat vegetables? Come on now. Get your hands up. Oh, I don't buy any of that. Your parents made you try to eat vegetables. Come on. Well, let me tell you, my parents tried to make me eat vegetables. And my parents wanted me to eat spinach, okay? And I didn't want anything to do with spinach. I mean, first and foremost, when you're small, it's green. It's a little bit slimy. And let's be honest, spinach just doesn't have a real good odor to it. So why in the world would you want to eat that? But my parents told me that if I would just eat spinach, it would make me strong. Now, some of you are old enough to remember the cartoon Popeye, right? You remember that. And so my parents were kind of building on that whole idea about this spinach and that it would make me stronger. And I got to tell you, I came to the place once I heard that, I thought, you know what? I think I like spinach. In fact, I started to believe, you know what, if it'll make me bigger and stronger and faster, I'm going to eat spinach like it's going out of style, and that's exactly what I did, right? Well, that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, listen, when you receive the Word of God, when you accept the Word of God, and you begin to ingest that into your life, it's like a spiritual food. And listen, friends, it is so much stronger and powerful and bigger than slimy spinach. It's spiritual food that makes you strong. So when the storms come, listen, your life, your family, who you are standing on the rock. The rock. And what Paul is affirming in these people living in Thessalonica, he's saying, listen, you accepted the word, you've received the word, you're living out the word, you are spiritually ready for the storms that come in your life. That's what he's saying. Now, what storms is he talking about? What's he preparing them for? Look at verses 14 and 15 as he goes on to describe this storm that's come upon the people of Thessalonica. Verse 14, for you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and oppose all mankind. See, what's going on is these people are facing persecution for their faith in Jesus. And in essence, they're wondering and asking Paul, is this normal for us to be suffering in this way? For us to be persecuted for our faith? And Paul's writing back and saying, listen, this is just par for the course. This is the way it is when you love and follow Jesus. And he's saying, in fact, remember that Jesus himself was persecuted, even killed for who he was. And the prophets suffered. And remember, they even ran off the apostles. Notice what Paul says there in verses 14 and 15. And so you're in good company. You're prepared to suffer, and this suffering is actually going to strengthen you, is what Paul is saying. It reminds me of James chapter 1 that talks about the power of persecution and suffering and how that can actually strengthen our faith. Listen to what James says about it. He says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. See, the only way to be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing is to endure suffering. And I think one of the things that's missing in the church today is just a good theology about suffering. I'm not sure that we really suffer well anymore. Instead, what happens is helicopter moms and helicopter dads bail out their kids today at the very first sign of struggle or suffering. We're so quick to remove suffering from our kids, and yet suffering is the crucible, really, in which manhood is formed. It's the crucible in which womanhood is really formed. See, what Paul is saying here is suffering affirms our faith in Jesus and does a work in us. And so maybe we shouldn't be so quick to try to remove ourselves from suffering and the challenges in our life. He says elsewhere in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. Beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. See, we need to lean into the Word of God, because the Word of God is the proverbial spinach, if you will, that makes us strong enough that we can withstand the storms of life, even persecution. Even the suffering that comes our way is what Paul is telling these Thessalonians. That's what he's telling us. And then notice, as we kind of wrap up here in verse 16, he continues with those who are opposing him. Because the question is, what do you do to those who are causing the storms in your life? Well, that's verse 16. Look what he says here. By hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. And listen to his last statement. But wrath has come upon them at last. It's easy, by the way, when you're suffering at the hands of someone else, to want to turn the tables over on them and to give them a little taste of their own medicine. And yet, when you look at suffering in the Bible, the model for suffering is always one of endurance and not vindication. I love the words of Romans 12. They're incredibly challenging to me about this. But it says, to never avenge ourselves, but to leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. The idea here is that when the storms come, the thing or person causing the storm, in the end, they will get theirs. You don't have to give God any help with that. He's very good, by the way, at settling the score. But when suffering comes, what we need to do is leave that person to the Lord, is what Paul is saying here. Now, this text here is written to really encourage these Christ followers that they're not alone in their suffering, that the Word of God is going to strengthen them, that they can trust in their God even in the midst of difficult times and storms. And I think this is real practical for us in a lot of different ways. Not the least of which is this, that storms are coming in your life. And some of you have the water damage to prove it, because you've already been through difficulty. You've already experienced marital issues or health issues or job issues in your life. You've already been through some intense suffering, and it's brought some water damage into your life. And friends, I'm just going to be honest with you this morning. I don't think following Jesus in our culture today is going to get any easier. It's only going to get harder and harder. In fact, I think the more we stand for our faith and we love what Jesus loves and we profess to oppose what Jesus opposes, I think it's going to get harder and harder to walk with Jesus. I think even stronger storms are on the way. And suffering is going to be great, and it's going to be a norm, even in this country. And here's what I mean by that. I can go to a college campus right now, and I can stand in the free speech area of that college campus, and I can talk about my love for ISIS. I can even take out an American flag, and I wouldn't, but I could take out an American flag, and I can burn it in that free speech area. I can go to that same free speech area and I can talk about the civil rights of sexuality, and in all honesty, people will probably throw a party on that college campus. But listen, if I go to that same free speech area and I say, you know what, I'm a follower of Jesus, I'm a sinner who's been saved by grace, and I'm trying to walk in obedience to His Word, you know what's going to happen? There's going to be a riot. Because let's be honest, there's not really free speech anymore, is there? There's not. We can say anything and do anything as long as it doesn't have anything to do with Jesus. And here's the reality. Listen closely. It's going to get a whole lot harder. And it's going to get a whole lot worse. Persecution is on its way. By the way, persecution's already here. And it's going to get worse and worse. And are you ready? And can I just tell you this? There's a part of me that's really delighted about it. And let me tell you what I mean by that. I'm delighted about it because when persecution gets strong out there and times get tough, when you look in this book, that's when the church really flourishes, when things aren't easy, when things are challenging, when God's people get really serious about the Word of God and they read the Word of God, they receive the Word of God for what it really is, not a word from men, but a word from God. And they accept that, and most of all, they live that out. There's power in that. And the church flourishes, and God's people can flourish in that environment. In fact, I would argue that maybe that is the greatest apologetic to godliness. When the storm comes, when the challenges come, when you can talk about Jesus when everything else around you is falling apart and people are mocking you for your faith, but you stand firm and you hold dear to the integrity of your faith despite the suffering around you. I believe that's when people really see Jesus. When your life is literally in shambles and everything that you've held dear is destroyed. But by the grace of God, just one claw mark at a time, you pull yourself out of the oblivion by the power of the gospel that makes you new. And you put your life back together. That tells people about Jesus. That's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm excited about one day. And that's the kind of faith these people are living here. That's what they were doing. They were hearing the word of God. They were receiving it. They were accepting it. And they were doing it. And if you think about it, what Paul's encouraging and affirming these people, they had built their house on a solid rock. So when the storms came, they were able to withstand the storms. That's what they were able to do. So my question to us is, what about us? Are we ready for the storm? Are you really prepared? And some of you out there, you know, I've got time to worry about that. But you know what? Life's pretty good right now. Well, tell that to the people on the East Coast who just a couple of weeks ago literally got hit wave by wave by wave in that hurricane. Tell that to the woman and her kids on our Cabot campus who this week lost their father and their husband in a tragic plane crash. See, it's not if the storms are coming. It's when the storms are coming in your life. I mean, you're just a moment away, a tragedy away from a storm hitting your life that you didn't ask for, that you never dreamed that you would go through. And are you prepared? So how do you prepare? Well, I think we need to listen to the words of Moses. I think his words are powerful, that the word of God needs to not be an idle word to us. It needs to be our very life. And we need to read the word of God. We need to study the word of God. We need to spend time in the word of God. We need to meditate in the word of God. We need to pray through the word of God. But most of all, listen, most of all, we need to do what the word of God says. That's a man and a woman who build their house on the rock. They're prepared for the storms when they're coming. Because when we read this book and we study this book and we accept this book, in the end what we do is we encounter Jesus, because Jesus is in this book. From Genesis to Revelation, that's who we're discovering. He is the Word. So as I spend time in this book, as I meditate in this book, as I pray in this book, I'm experiencing Jesus. And as I experience Jesus, my affections for Jesus are growing. And it makes me stronger, because now I see Jesus in the Word of God. And as we see Jesus, our affections are drawn to Him, and we find nourishment and we find strength so that we're spiritually strong. We're on the rock. We're not building our life and our story on the sand. See, what we're going to find is these people in Thessalonica, they have a profound difference, a profound impact on the region around them. And they don't have this impact because things are easy in their life. They don't have this profound impact because everything's good in their life. No, they have a profound impact for Jesus because they have a faith that is built and grounded on the Word of God, receiving it, accepting it, and living it out. And so what happens is these storms blow into their life and they leave. And what happens is people are coming to them and they're saying, man, how did you survive that storm? Man, that storm came then and your house, it's still there. What happened? And these Thessalonians look at them and they're saying, listen, it's because of Jesus. I built my life on the rock, on the firm foundation. Jesus is the one that got me through this storm. Friends, listen to me. The storms are on their way. The question is, are we ready? They're here. And it's too late to begin preparing in your life when the rain is hitting the roof. Today is the day to begin to prepare for those storms in your life. It starts with hearing the Word of God and receiving the Word of God, accepting the Word of God, and most importantly, living out the Word of God. That's how we build our life on solid rock. Let's pray together. Father, one thing I know is there are many of us that are here today that find the rain and the wind and the floods blowing strongly in our life right now. Maybe it's in our marriage. Maybe it's with our kids. Maybe it's with our job. Maybe it's some relationships around us that are challenging. We feel overwhelmed. Would you help us to find our strength in you? Would you help us, starting today, to build our life on the rock, on the only thing that can give us stability in this world, and that's you. Would you give us confidence that no matter how bad things get in this world and in its culture, and they're probably going to get a whole lot worse, that we can always trust in you. We can find strength in you. And that no matter what, nothing can stop the power of your gospel. And would you give us the strength, no matter what we may face, to live out that good news, to share that good news, and to build our life on that good news. So when the storms come, we would be strong. We would be like the person in Matthew 7 that built their life on the solid rock of you. And we pray that in Jesus' name.